Hey, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Well, three straight weeks of Beauregard's and the pulpit. And I want to remind you that the messenger is of very, very, very little importance. It's the message is what is of great importance. So if you have your bulletins, you can open them up. Or better yet, if you have your Bibles, please open them up to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 is what we're looking at this morning. I entitled today's message, Surprise. And I thought about the word surprise. And around our house, we have three boys and myself and my wife, Carol. And we like to surprise each other. We like to jump from behind a door and scare each other. We'll stand behind a wall when no one thinks you're home and go, and surprise them. My wife's not really into it, to be honest, but she's got four young men to deal with, and we like to. On a more serious surprise note, at Christmas time and birthdays, we love to save the birthday presents or the Christmas presents and really surprise the person and not let them know beforehand what the present's going to be. And probably the sweetest surprise my wife ever gave me was on my 50th birthday. She had a bunch of friends all gather around out in Union Grove at her mother's place, and she had Luann Purdy cater a meal for us. And I didn't know what was coming, and when I walked in, I was just overwhelmed and surprised. And the surprise was fantastic. And the thing I found with surprises here on Earth, after the surprise, everything kind of goes back to normal. And the day after my birthday party, it was like it was back to normal. I was 50 years in one day. And my heart rate goes back down to normal after you get over the initial shock of getting scared by your sons. But I want to share with you a surprise that changes everything if you believe it. And I've been thinking about it, and to my shame, I've focused my whole life and my whole ministry since I've been a Christian on the cross and Jesus dying on the cross. And I felt like I've spent a little bit of time on him rising from the dead 3 days later, the great surprise of all surprises. And the Bible makes it clear, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all the other stuff Jesus did is kind of meaningless. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, we're still in our sin. And all that great stuff Jesus did is nullified, but he did rise from the dead. And I thought about this surprise, and I thought about a couple things. One, in biblical times, Jewish people believed in a general resurrection at the end of time. Daniel chapter 12 talks about how people are going to be raised to life and raised to death. And then you guys remember when Jesus, right before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he was talking to Martha, and Martha's like, oh, yeah, the resurrection. He'll be raised on the last day. And he's like, Martha, I am the resurrection. People had no concept, no category for a specific individual resurrection in the middle of time. They were cool with it at the end of time, but in the middle of time, that's why it was so hard for the Jewish people to really comprehend that Jesus rose from the dead. And that might be why it's so hard for us to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I've heard it said to walk with Christ, we trust and obey. And someone taught me maybe a few months ago that it should be trust, believe, and obey. And so often I don't really, really, really believe. If I really believe Jesus rose from the dead, well, that changes everything. That's the greatest surprise of all time. Last week, Caleb talked about the greatest verse of all time. And I'm here to tell you the greatest surprise God ever gave anyone of all time was 2,000 years ago when he rose from the dead, because that surprise changes everything. And I thought about this. I thought about Jesus repeatedly telling his disciples. I'd like to read to you the night before he was betrayed at the Last Supper in John chapter 16. Let me read what he told his disciples. He knew he had a surprise for them, and it was kind of, I don't know, I think maybe he was giving them a couple little hints. It's coming, guys, it's coming. Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. And he's like, I can't wait. I'm giving you these hints. In a little while, you're not going to see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then, after a little while, you will see me, and because I'm going to the Father? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. And Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you still asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, the cross. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. And I can see Jesus, I can't wait. I can't wait to see the expression of your faces. This is going to be great. And then he continues, he said, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Then he says these incredible words to them and then to us. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. This surprise, it's going to change everything. And I thought, how does that relate to us 2,000 years later in 2025? One of my favorite pastors is a pastor named Tim Keller out of New York City. And he was diagnosed a few years back with terminal pancreatic cancer. So they interviewed him and they're like, hey, what has this cancer done to you? Where are you at? And I clipped the video off and I asked our guys to show it. So Eric, if you would show that video, it's only a 30-second clip of Tim Keller sharing after he got his diagnosis.
Well, okay, let me just say something that Kathy and I have talked to each other about in the last year. If Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, was seen by hundreds of people, talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything's going to be all right. Ooh. Whatever you're worried about right now, whatever you're afraid of, everything is actually going to be okay. Ooh.
Now, if a man can say that as he's facing death, we can say that today with the troubles that we're bringing to the table that are burdened upon us as we walk in this Sunday morning. With that being said, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have a good friend of mine, Brian Kohler, come up and read today's passage. So will you pray with me? Lord, if you rose from the dead, if this is actually true, this changes everything. And like Pastor Keller said, if you rose from the dead, if you really rose from the dead, everything's going to be okay. And I pray, Lord, that that would bring incredible peace to my brothers and sisters today who may be coming in without peace. So, Lord Jesus, I pray, even as we hear your word, the historical account of you rising from the dead, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred afresh and we'd realize beyond a shadow of a doubt for a Christian, for someone who's been born again, someone who's saved, every day is Easter Sunday. This Thursday is going to be Easter Sunday. This Saturday is going to be Easter Sunday. And today's Easter Sunday because you rose from the dead. So thank you, Lord, that we serve a living God. And I just pray, Lord, that we not just trust and obey, but we trust, believe, and obey today. In Jesus, I pray for the rest of our time. In Jesus, join us now in your name. Amen. Amen. Brian, would you come up and read today's passage for us? Reason I chose Brian, Brian's a newer Christian who's been growing leaps and bounds, and it's been super exciting to see it. Go for it.
There we go. All right, today we're going to be reading Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, mother of James, and Salmon brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they lay him, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb. From trembling and astonishment, they seized him, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Thanks, Brian.
Well, there's our passage this morning, Mark chapter 16, and if you know me, I'd like to just kind of walk through verse by verse, just kind of have a Bible study together and let the word do the work. So starting in verse 1, when the Sabbath was passed, Jesus has died on the cross, been buried in the tomb. And when the Sabbath has passed, Saturday evening has passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. A couple things just in that very first verse. These three women went and bought spices. And the reality is your checkbook usually authenticates what you truly value. And these women are actually putting their money where their mouth is. They buy these spices to go and anoint Jesus. And I thought, why are you going to anoint Jesus? He's already been anointed by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Remember that Friday before when he came off the cross, he was already anointed. I think these women are like, we're just going to do what we can do. And Jesus is worth 10,000 anointings. I know he already got one. He's getting another because we just love him. And I thought about the love these women have. Jesus is super unpopular at this time. It's very dangerous to be associated with Jesus right now. He didn't do what his followers wanted him to do. He was hated by the Jewish leaders and the Jewish establishment. He was killed by the Romans, yet these women say, in essence, we're with him. And they're probably likely suffering from what today we would call PTSD, the gruesome, horrific scene at the cross of the one they loved the most, brutally executed, and they go to anoint him. What love. What love these women had. So it says, verse 2, and very early on the first day of the week, known as the Lord's Day from this day on, Sunday, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. I'm not really sure where the men were at this point, but these women loved Jesus and wanted to stay close to him even though he had died. I imagine them saying something like, man, I haven't slept in days. I just need to go see him. I just need to go be near the tomb just so we can be close to Jesus because they loved him. Well, verse 3, it says, and they were saying to one another, he promised he would be raised from the dead. Today's the third day. I can't wait to see how this plays out. Can you imagine what his glorified body is going to look? It's not what they said. What does the text say? They were saying to one another, they weren't saying that. They were saying, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And what I see here with these women is they had faith and fear mingled together. And they were like, woe is us. They were worrying on the way, worrying, how is the stone going to get rolled away? And they loved him, they trusted him, they believed him, but they also were worrying. And I'm convinced so much of what we worry about today is unnecessary. We trouble ourselves with difficulties, real and imagined difficulties. And as I thought about that statement, the Lord kind of took me to the woodshed and said, hey, Wayne, you've worried some in your lifetime too. And I'll just share with you some stages of my life where I had worry. When I was a little boy, there were tons of movies about quicksand and getting stuck in quicksand. And I remember when I was a little boy, I'm like, this is going to take me out. I'm going to be walking somewhere where there's no one, because in the movies, there's someone with you with a stick, and they'll pull you out with the stick. I'm like, I know I'm going to be walking through the woods or something, and I'm going to fall in quicksand, and it's going to be a slow, painful death, and no one's going to be around. And I worried about quicksand when I was a little boy. When I got a little older, I became a teenager. I started worrying about the draft. It's like, man, I did. I worried about it when I was 16, 17 years old. I was like, man, if I get drafted, I'd seen these movies about, or these clips about D-Day, when these guys are coming in these things onto the shore of Normandy Beach, and they open up the thing, and bam, 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 and everybody just gets killed. I'm like, that's going to be me. I'm going to be in service for about 20 minutes, and I'm going to get killed. So I worried about the draft. And when I was a young adult, I worried, man, can I find a girl that I love? Am I ever going to get married? The Lord gave me the girl, and then we started having kids. I got a little bit older, and I started worrying about finances. Man, we got three boys, and these guys eat like crazy. Are we going to have enough money? And that was a worry that would come often. Will we have enough money? And then I used to travel for this other job I used to have, and when I traveled, I'd get on the airplane, and I always thought the plane was going to go down. Who's going to raise my sons? And I would worry about that. And now that I'm older, I worry, will my kids follow Jesus? Will they love Jesus all the days of their life? And that's a worry that I struggle with today. So these women were worrying, and Jesus at each of these points would say, Wayne, I'm alive. I'm here. It's going to be okay. Remember what he said to Paul when Paul was having a hard time? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Not was sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. So I ask you today, what are you worried about? What worry, what care, what concern do you have? What are you carrying? What are you worried about? Well, these women were worried about how the stone could get rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. We continue. Women worrying about the stone and then looking up, it appears they were looking down as we often do when we're downcast in spirit. And verse 4, it says, they looked up and they saw the stone had been rolled back and it was very large. I think John MacArthur describes the scene very well. Let me just share what he shared. The women knew Joseph had secured the grave site with a large, heavy stone and wondered how they would be able to remove it. Because Friday was the last time any of them had seen the tomb, they were unaware that the religious leaders had sealed it on Saturday and set a detachment of Roman soldiers to guard it. They were also unaware of the localized earthquake that had occurred earlier that morning and the arrival of the angel who rolled away the stone and incapacitated the soldiers, ultimately causing those guys to flee. By the time the women arrived at the tomb, the soldiers had disappeared and the tomb entrance was wide open. I love it. The Lord is completely in control of every detail, in every detail of your lives. He's in complete and total control, whether you realize it and praise him or when you don't realize it and just walk through life normally. And one final reminder about that stone getting rolled back. The Lord had the angel roll back the stone, not for Jesus to get out. Remember, he has a resurrected body now, but for his followers to get in and believe. And how kind the Lord was to have that stone removed for his followers. Verse 4, and looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back and it was very large. Verse 5, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. I wrote this down. The women all remember the angel appeared to look like a young man, and they all remembered him sitting on the right side and wearing a white robe. Why all these details? Because they were eyewitness details. And these are historical facts of an event that they shared and are recorded in scripture now. And then it ends, and they were alarmed. And the women were like, boy, oh boy, were we scared. Were we scared. That's how it went down. Well, continuing on, verse 6, now the angel talks. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. At the very beginning, he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. I love that term, Jesus of Nazareth. On earth, Nazareth was a term of mocking. It was of a low association. It was a backwater town with insignificant people. And remember Nathanael when he first was meeting Jesus? He said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus loved that term because he was lowly and associated with lowly. And I love that the stone the builders rejected and has now become the capstone, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, who is gentle and lowly. And the angel says, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Imagine you're in there and the angel is talking to you and says, who was crucified? The angel's saying, I know you witnessed it along with thousands of other people in Jerusalem. Yes, he really did die. And I can think of the women like, yeah, go on. I don't see Jesus here in the tomb. And then the climax of human history. He has risen. He's not here. He has been raised. The surprise of all surprises, Jesus is alive again. Jesus went to the cross and the grave, trusting his Father to raise him from the dead. And I started thinking about that. And I always thought that Jesus raised himself from the dead, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear in verse after verse after verse, Jesus died and God raised him from the dead. And a couple of verses about that. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he was raised on the third day. Acts 2, 24 and 32, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching, he said, you killed him and crucified him. God raised him up. And then later it says, this Jesus, God raised up. And then chapter 3, verse 15, when they healed the beggar, Peter once again preaching, he says, you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. And then the whole leadership council who murdered Jesus in chapter 4, whom you crucified when God raised from the dead. The reason I bring that up is I started thinking about it. Jesus went to the cross and to the grave trusting that his Father would raise him from the dead. And the reason that really hit me and made me love Jesus more is I have a friend, Anthony D'Elia, who used to be a Golden Gloves boxer. And one of the phrases he told me a long time ago, he says, everybody's a tough guy till you get punched in the face. And we're all super strong Christians till we get cancer, or till we have heart surgery, or till something horrific happens and it's time for us to die. You see, the death rate's still at 100%, and we're all going to die. And it's fun to say, oh, I trust the Lord, death, where is thy sting? And that's true, but living it out is much harder. And here's Jesus trusting his Father, going to the cross, trusting that he is going to die. Jesus never died before. He's going to the tomb, trusting that his Father is going to raise him from the dead. And he did raise him from the dead. And this whole message in the book of Acts in the early church was one thing. Jesus is alive. He's alive. This surprise flipped the world upside down. Jesus is alive. This changes everything. Everything is going to be okay. Do you believe that today? Not intellectually. Yes, intellectually. But do you believe it here? Where it changes your life and changes how you live. Do you really believe Jesus is alive right now? Do you really believe he's here right now in the power of his Holy Spirit? Do you really believe he's in charge of your life? Do you really believe he's alive? If you believe it, it changes everything. Well, it continues on. The angel has some more to say. He says, go tell his disciples. And when I saw that, I'm like, time out, time out. Go tell his disciples, those cowards, those guys who abandoned you, those guys who deserted you, all you guys. I thought you guys were the heroes of the faith. And there are no heroes of the faith. There's one hero, and his name is Jesus Christ. The rest of us follow him. I used to always think those guys were heroes until I saw how they acted when Jesus needed them most. The closest we get to a hero is listed in Hebrews 11, and those are just people that put their trust totally in Jesus Christ. So he says, but go tell his disciples, and here it is, and Peter. What? And Peter? Peter, the man who denied Jesus three times, the third time with profanity, blasphemy just a couple days earlier. I think Peter still had the rooster crowing in his ear. You denied him three times, Peter. I want us to stop and think about that. And Peter. Jesus wanted to see Peter. He screwed up royally. He sinned royally. And Jesus says, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm going before you to Galilee. Peter denied knowing Jesus, but Jesus doesn't deny knowing Peter. Let me say that again. Peter denied knowing Jesus, but Jesus doesn't deny knowing Peter. The world would say, Peter, you're disqualified, you're out, you're done, you're canceled. Go to hell, Peter. And Jesus says, come to me, Peter. I want to have a private conversation with you and tell you how much I love you. And Peter. Are there any Peters in the room? We got any Peters in the room that screwed up royally recently? I'm not talking about 1998. I'm talking about recently, as in this week. Anybody bearing some sin that maybe they brought to the table this Sunday? Maybe you're here like Peter and said, I've sinned too greatly. You couldn't be more wrong. You are wrong. Maybe you're here today and you're like, Wayne, if truth were known, I got drunk on the 4th of July. I'm so ashamed. I've sinned too greatly for Jesus. You're wrong. The Bible says, and Peter. Maybe you gossiped about a friend and it got back to them and you're really hurting. And Peter. Maybe you think you've sinned too greatly. You looked at pornography this past week. I've sinned too greatly for Jesus. You're wrong. The Bible says, and Peter. Maybe you self-harmed again this week, and you're feeling ashamed. You let him down. And the Bible says, and Peter. Jesus wants to see you. What do I do? You do what the disciples did, and you do what Peter did. You go to him, and you see him. Maybe you lost your temper on your kids this week, and you're ashamed. You haven't apologized yet. And Peter. Maybe you're short with your spouse. Maybe you lied to your boss at work. Maybe you ignored Jesus all work. No prayer, no Bible reading, no nothing. You just had vacation and you just chilled out. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Maybe you are like Peter today and you've sinned too greatly and you couldn't be more wrong. You see, in our picture-perfect church where everybody wears nice clothes and we have the most comfortable chairs in Racine, Jesus' kingdom is not for perfect people who never sin, but for people who acknowledge their sin and receive Jesus' mercy, forgiveness, and grace. I thought about this as I was preparing this message. Do you know the two most influential leaders of the early church, the first kind of 50 years of the Church of Jesus Christ after he went to heaven? One is Peter, who denied Jesus three times. We're reading about that. The other is Paul, who killed the most godly preacher of the early church. Those are our two leaders. The reality is, none of us deserve Jesus. None of us deserve Jesus. We're all Peter, except a million times worse. And Jesus says, tell his disciples and Peter. And what does he say? Continues verse 7. There's a lot in verse 7. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. A couple things before you. He's going before you to Galilee. The disciples are sad, discouraged, worried, feeling guilty, defeated, and troubled. And Jesus says, I want to meet up with you guys, and I'll be waiting for you there. I'm going to go before you, and I'll be there. I'll be waiting for you in Galilee. And today, the problem isn't that Jesus is unwilling to meet with us. The problem is we are unwilling to meet with him. So Jesus says to the angel, tell him this. Tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you. And then this little interesting phrase kind of tweaked me. To Galilee. Why did Jesus want to meet these guys in Galilee? Well, I came up with three reasons why. I think Jesus had them travel like 70 miles to Galilee out of Jerusalem. First one I would say would be a practical reason. Get out of Jerusalem. It's a really heavy place right now. It's pretty hot right there. It's dangerous. Kind of time to get out of Dodge. Get his 11 disciples out of Jerusalem. So now they walk the 75 miles to Galilee. And I think the second reason he had them get out of Galilee was theological. But after I'm raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. Jesus said that just a week before in Mark 14, 27 and 28. And I think the disciples' faith grew. I think as they're walking, like, oh man, do you remember just on Tuesday, he said he's going to meet us in Galilee after all this stuff happens. Now it's happening. And I think it probably built their faith up right there. He knew that this was all going to happen, and he promised to meet us in Galilee. So first, practical reason, get out of Jerusalem. Second, theological reason, build their faith. Third reason, I think Jesus wants to meet them in Galilee specifically. And this is my favorite reason. All the disciples but Judas were from Galilee. And Jesus and his disciples' old stomping grounds, their friends and family, it was their hometown. It was where they first met Jesus. And I don't know, you ever go back to your hometown from when you were a little kid? Remember the sights and the sounds and the smells? It's like, man, I'm home. I'm back home. And I think the memories started flooding back in when the disciples were walking that long walk. And I think Jesus knew that they'd be encouraging one another as they approached Galilee. And I have this sanctified imagination as they get to the outskirts of Galilee, the memories start flooding back. They pass by the wedding hall in Cana of Galilee. And one of the disciples said, man, this is where he turned water into wine. We first believed him there. Remember that first miracle? And then all of a sudden the chatter starts. I remember when I was the first time to meet him, I remember the emptiness I felt. I remember it was right around here is where I first saw him and all he's done for me these past 3 years. I remember all those sermons and maybe one of the guys like, remember that great one on the mountain? People are already calling it the Sermon on the Mount. And man, he healed everyone. All the diseases and sicknesses in Galilee, just gone. Everybody's healthy. He healed everybody. All those long lines, he never turned anyone away. All of Galilee's sickness and disease were gone. Everybody was healed. It was just a sweet time to go back to Galilee. And then now they're walking by the Sea of Galilee, and maybe they see the sea, and like, remember when we were in the boat? We're so scared. And John, you were hiding underneath one of those mattresses. Man, we were so scared. And remember, Jesus just, we woke him up. He's in the stern. And remember what he said, guys? Remember, he just said, peace. Be still. Do you guys remember? And the winds and the waves just were still. Oh, it was incredible. And then another time, Sea of Galilee. Remember when he's walking on the water? I think he did it just for us to build our faith. And then they're like, Peter, you walked on the water too. Remember? And they remembered. And now they're in Galilee. Maybe they played a little game. What's your favorite moment? Let's talk about our favorite moment. And then one of the guys is like, man, do you remember when he healed the paralyzed man? Remember he's preaching in that house and we're all standing there and all of a sudden thatch is falling on our heads? At first he saved him,
And then all those guys were jamming on him, like, anybody can say that. And then he healed him, and he took his mat and walked out right in front of us. Man, that must have been the best moment. And then another disciple said, no, I got it. Remember Jairus? Remember the synagogue ruler? Remember his daughter was raised from the dead? Remember he got to the house, and they all laughed at him? I think the house is right over there. Remember they all laughed at him? They stopped laughing when she was raised from the dead. And then another guy's like, no. Remember Peter when he first met Jesus? Jesus was preaching in his boat, and then he said, hey, go out in the deep waters and drop your net. And Peter, remember how angry you were? You didn't want to do it, but you did it anyways. You were so tired and discouraged. And then you got such a catch of fish, and you couldn't even pull it up. And the memories are just flooding back. Man, I remember how sweet that was. And then finally, I get the image of one of the disciples saying, hey, those are all great memories, but I got the greatest one. To remember when he told you, follow me? I think that was the greatest memory each one of them had. Man, he chose me. He picked me. Do you remember when he asked you to follow him? And you did? And I think they might have looked at each other as they're walking to Galilee and getting closer to where Jesus wanted to meet him. And they might have looked at each other. Man, we're still following him. We're going to see him now. And it was all back where it began, where we first met him. How sweet of Jesus to say, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, of all places to Galilee. And then it continues. There you will see him. Charles Spurgeon wrote this down about there you will see him. Jesus said, you shall see me, and he knows how to open our eyes so that when we do see him, when we get there, our Lord can make this to be the absorbing occupation of his people. He goes before you into Galilee, and what then? There you shall see him. Why, they went fishing, did they not? Yes, but they were called off of that. There you shall see him. They took a great haul of fish, did they not? Yes, but that was a mere incident. The grand fact was they saw him. I pray that the Lord to make the one occupation of our lives of seeing him. May all the lower lights grow dim. Where are the stars at midday? They're all in their places, but you only see the sun. Where are 1,000 things when Christ appears? They're all where they should be, but you only see him. And then he finishes. He says, may the Lord cause all their loves to vanish in himself alone to fill our hearts so that it may be true of us. There you shall see him. Do you see him this morning? Do you see Jesus raised from the dead, beckoning you into a tighter, closer relationship with you, with him? I do. I see him. Verse 7, let me say it one more time. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. And then this last little phrase, just as he told you, kind of the angels, like he told you guys repeatedly, and the disciples forgot over and over and over again that on the third day, Jesus would be raised. And for us today, on July 6, 2025, worried, troubled Christian, what have you forgotten that he has told you? What promises has Jesus told you? Maybe today, as you're worried or concerned about an issue that you've forgotten, what has he told you, just as he told you? I wrote a few down that might encourage your heart. Jesus said, your sins I will remember no more. Jesus also said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus also said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the helper. Jesus also said, everyone who believes in me shall never die. Jesus also said, I give my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus also says, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And finally, just as he told us, behold, I'm coming soon. Maybe today. Remember these promises, brothers and sisters. Remember what Jesus has done and what he has promised us. Let me read verses 6 and 7 and we'll close it out. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And the last verse, back to the women of our text.
And they, the women, went out and fled from the tomb for fear and trembling, and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Eventually, they did tell the disciples, and Mark ends his gospel account abruptly after verse 8, and it's like, well, now what? Well, like the disciples, I tell all of us and myself, go tell everyone you know that Jesus is alive. This is the greatest news in the world, that Jesus Christ has defeated death. He is alive. The greatest surprise is Jesus is alive, and this surprise changes everything. If Jesus really did rise from the dead, and he really did, everything's going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm convinced there's one thing Satan does not want us to believe, that Jesus actually did defeat death, that Jesus Christ actually did rise from the dead. Hallelujah, Lord, you are alive. I thank you, Lord, that there's footprints coming out of that tomb. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are changing people's lives. I've seen four people get right with you just in the past 4 months. Yes, Jesus, you are alive. You are changing people. Yes, Lord, that you are coming back soon. And yes, Lord, you are in control. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did rise from the dead. And thank you, Lord, for that incredible promise that everything's going to work out just fine. All we need to do is trust, believe, and obey. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.